To encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read one verse from this chapter, from the teaching of our Lord, and we'll use it as a means of launching into our study. I want to talk about why it is that sometimes we lose our children. The assembly this morning is like my hair. It's a little bit thin, but it looks good. Our numbers are down a little bit. We've got some that are away. As winter tries to hang on and we make a slow progression in the spring, that brings some colds on, seasonal things. So we're down a little bit, but not in spirit. And I trust that we've had our hearts opened and attentive to our praise unto God. And now let's consider a portion of His Word and its application to our lives today. And I realize as we talk about raising children, that's what we're going to do this morning. I realize that the sermon doesn't have immediate application to everyone who is here, but that doesn't mean it shouldn't be taught. There are some who have already gone through that stage in life, others who have yet to meet it. Some may never go through that stage in life, but there are some who are in the trenches right now. And these are the ones that I especially have in mind in putting a lesson like this together. But it is for all of us to learn from and to encourage one another with. A familiar teaching of our Lord in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are rhetorical questions meant to get us to think and to realize there's nothing more valuable than our soul. Because in the end, that's the only thing that we're going to have is our soul. It's not just our soul that is valuable. The souls of our children are valuable as well. Our children hold a special place in our hearts. And the thought of losing a child is terrible. And for some people, they've had to live this tragedy. But I'm talking this morning about something that is more tragic than the loss of a child's physical life. And that is the loss of their eternal soul. Noah is referred to in the Bible as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 5. Yet Hebrews 11 verse 7 says that the ark that he constructed was for the saving of his household. Here's a man that preached and he only managed to save his children. He only managed to save his household, but you know what? He did better than some Christians in saving his children, in saving his household. Why does it happen? Why is it that some Christians do the best they can to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord only to have them fall away when they become adults? Or why is it that it's taken for granted children are raised in a Christian home and yet they never become Christians themselves or they do only to fall away? I don't have all the answers to that. I don't know anyone who does. Our children are just like us in that they have free will and they exercise free will. And I know that despite some of the best efforts put forth by some of the most godly people on the face of the earth, some children have turned out bad. And that's just the way that is. But what I want to talk about this morning are some things that you and I as parents can be guilty of doing through neglect and through the exercise of poor attitudes that can ensure that our children will not become faithful, that our children will fall away from the Lord. There are some poor attitudes that parents can have that will cause them to lose their children. First would be having a casual attitude towards the responsibility of training their children. Children are born into this world as empty slates, ready to see, ready to observe, ready to learn, like sponges, ready to soak up. Anyone who spent time with an infant, with a small child, can appreciate just how much they learn, how much they're wanting to learn. Parents are in the best position, put there by God, to train them up and to bring them up in the way that they should go. We're familiar with Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is a general truth, not an ironclad rule. But without the training, what hope do you have in a child going the way that they should go? Just like aiming an arrow, and pulling back and letting go. We need to put forth that effort in pointing our children in the right direction and not take for granted that they are going the right direction on their own or that they're learning these things from other people. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, did you get that, dads? It's not just mom's responsibility. It's not grandma's responsibility. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's training that goes along with raising a child, and that takes effort. And that training has to be put forth, because if it isn't, then children aren't going to know the Lord. The book of Judges is a very tragic book, a very bloody book, one that shows the cycles of apostasy in God's people, but it begins with some very tragic words. After Joshua and his faithful, victorious generation had passed away, Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Why? Because they weren't taught. That's why. Because they weren't trained. Because they weren't admonished like they were supposed to. Before he left, Moses gave this instruction to that generation. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligence is work. You put forth an effort into it. It's not something to be casual about. But what happens? Our children don't learn as they should. They don't learn the Scriptures as they should. They don't learn right and wrong as they should. They aren't directed towards heaven like they should be because we have a casual attitude about training them and pointing them in the right direction and just take for granted that they're going to go that way. Well, there are all kinds of forces working against us. All kinds of forces from this world working against us, trying to pull our children in another direction. We're not to allow the television to give our children the training and the direction that they need, or the internet to be their primary source of information. We're not to send our children off to Bible class and expect their spiritual instruction to be taken care of down the hallway. The Bible classes that are conducted here at Knollwood should supplement the teaching that is being done at home. It shouldn't be the primary teaching your children are getting in spiritual things. It should supplement what's already being done at home. If the teaching that they're getting is just limited to an hour and a half, that's taken up on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night when they happen to be here. Think of how long they'd have to be in public school, just an hour and a half a week. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to get it done. We should not take for granted that our children are going to do what is right. Here's a generation that did, and look what happened. The next generation went into apostasy. We can't be casual about training our children. And part of training our children, part of this is going to include corrective discipline. There's going to come a time when that child's not going in the right way, is not thinking the right way, is not responding in a respectful way, and that needs to be corrected. The trajectory needs to be corrected and brought back into line. And the Scriptures certainly encourage discipline in the raising of children. Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." You have a responsibility there, mom and dad. When your child is not doing what is right, when your child is being disrespectful, when your child is not listening to your authority and learning to respect your authority, you have a responsibility there to administer discipline. Can it be spanking? Yes, the Scriptures authorize that. There's a difference between spanking and abuse. And the Scriptures authorize one and condemn the other. But it doesn't have to be spanking. No one knows your child as well as you do. You know what it is. You know what punishment to administer that will be the most effective for that child. What the Scriptures teach us is that discipline needs to be administered quickly. It needs to be administered fairly with that child and with all your children. And it needs to be administered consistently in order for that discipline to work. And you don't need to wait to do this. You don't need to wait until they're so many years old before you start giving attention to training and disciplining your child. It needs to take place early on. Chasing your son while there is hope, while they are young, before that trajectory is too far off, too late to bring it back where it should be. Before your child has come to seven, teach him well the way to heaven. Better still, the truth will thrive if he knows it when he is five. Better yet, if at your knee he learns it when he is only three. Best of all is when you've begun to teach of Jesus before he is one. We need to start early with our training and with our discipline. We cannot be casual about this. Another reason some parents lose their children is because of their own lukewarm attitude towards the Lord and toward His church. And you see this displayed. David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that the attitude in your house when it's time to go to the assembly? Is that the attitude in your car as you're driving as a family to come to worship services? Or is your attitude as a Christian, as a parent, is it like the Laodiceans? You remember Jesus sent this letter of rebuke to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. I know your works, that they're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, that's the way the Lord described the Laodiceans. Would that describe your attitude towards the church? The early church spent time together. The members of the church that we read of in the book of Acts, they spent time together. They were glad when it was time to assemble. And they gladly spent time with one another. In Acts chapter 2, when the church just begins, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, they were devoted to that. They assembled to do that steadfastly. Now, all who believed were together. Did you get that? They weren't loners. They weren't mavericks. They were together. They brought themselves together. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they were together every day. In chapter 4, verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That didn't happen by accident. That didn't happen miraculously. That happened because they spent time together and they developed relationships with one another. In chapter 9, remember when Saul of Tarsus is converted in as he goes to Damascus, when he finally comes back to Jerusalem, he wants to make himself a part of the church there. Remember, they won't have anything to do with him. But then Barnabas brings him to the apostles, and after that, it says, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He was there with them. He didn't want to be away from them. He wanted to be with them. Does this describe your family's involvement in the church here in Knollwood? Are you here every time you can be because you want to be? Or do you just show up just enough to keep the elders off your back? Just to meet that bare minimum requirement, so that no one's going to come calling or knocking on our door and bothering us about our attendance. Do you have your family here? Or do you allow them to stay home for whatever reason they want to? Is your attendance faithful or is it sporadic? How about habitual tardiness? Habitual tardiness. You know, if we are habitually late to something, you know what that means? That means no, we know we need to leave early and we don't bother doing it. We're not gonna bother leaving the 5 minutes early that it takes to get there on time. And when our children see us doing that, you know what that tells our children? That it's just not that important. It's just not that important to be there every time we need to be there. It's just not that important to be there on time, to make the sacrifices it takes to be there on time. We're sending a message to our children when we're hit and miss with our attendance and when we get there whenever we feel like getting there. Do you take advantage of social gatherings? We do that a lot here. The members here at Knollwood do that a lot. And I'm not saying it takes the place or that it's more important than our assemblies when we assemble together to worship and to have our Bible classes. But when we have opportunities as individuals, apart from the work of the church, when we have opportunities to come together in a social way, do you take advantage of those opportunities? Are you there spending time with your brethren? Or are you purposely keeping yourself and your family at arm's length distance from the church? We'll be there for the assemblies, but don't count on us being there for the other activities. We've got other things we'd rather be doing. You see, are you providing opportunity? Are you providing that example for your children? Or are you showing your children that the church just really doesn't matter? It just really doesn't matter. Does your family miss worship services and Bible class for sports activities so that they can go and be involved in different athletic activities or school functions or club meetings or family reunions and family outings? You know good and well what message that sends the child. Even if you tell the child, now we normally wouldn't do this, yes, but we have. Here's something that did come before the assembly. Here's something that did come before worship. And if this, then why not this? And why not this? And why not this? You see what you're setting yourself up for down the road? You're giving your children reasons not to go. Not to go. The best decision to make is we're going to be there. We're going to be there because we want to be there. And one of the reasons we see families losing their children is because they have a lukewarm attitude towards the church. They're staying distant from the church, and then they wonder why their children aren't wanting to be a part of it. Another reason we lose our children is because of our own bad attitude that we have towards the brethren. Sometimes things happen at church that frustrate us, like a sermon like this. Or someone says something, someone does something, and it upsets us. And we leave frustrated, and we leave upset. You know, the Lord understands things like that are going to happen. That's why we have so many instructions regarding the way we treat one another and the way we resolve differences. These things happen. But let me tell you, as a parent of children, young or old, doesn't matter, when you're frustrated with your brethren, you need to keep your mouth shut. I remember being told a good while back, and I don't even remember the preacher who told me, but I remember the account. He told me that he and his wife got in the car after services, and they were upset. They were upset at something that happened or somebody that did something, and they were driving down the road, leaving services, and they were talking about a member. They were talking about a member they were frustrated with, and to their surprise, the voice of their child buckled up in the back seat, piped in and said, "Yeah, I hate him too." They didn't say anything about hating this guy. They didn't say anything about hating this brother, but the child heard the way they were talking and came to the obvious conclusion and was influenced by their parents. You know what? If that's my mom and dad's attitude towards them, that's going to be my attitude as well. Oh, we've got to learn to keep our mouths shut. When we're around our children, when we're upset, and our children are looking to us and listening to us, it's all right to be upset. That's only natural. It's all right to be angry, but we've got to resolve it in the right way. And bad-mouthing the brethren in front of our children, you realize what we're doing? We're only giving them an excuse not to be a part of the church. Mom and Dad might tolerate people like that, but I'm sure not going to. And we're giving them a reason not to be a part of the Lord's church. The Scriptures tell us that we need to be careful with our speech at all times. But there are some passages that refer specifically, or that would apply specifically, to the way we talk about brethren in front of our children. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The things that we're saying about brethren, about worship services, is it edifying? Is it building up our children? Is it giving them encouragement? Or is it giving them discouragement? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 says, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our love for one another is to be sincere, it's to be genuine. We're not to fake it till we make it. No, it's got to be real. And you know who can spot a hypocrite? A child. Children are real good at spotting hypocrites and seeing the inconsistencies. And seeing that mom and dad are one way when they're around the brethren and another way when they're not. No, our love for our brethren needs to be sincere and honest and fervent, both in their presence and out of their presence. And we are to honor our elders. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." These would be elders. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." If we get in that car after services and we drive home and we treat our family to a regular helping of roasted preacher and roasted elder and roasted Bible class teacher and roasted song leader and roasted deacon, we shouldn't be surprised when they get up old enough, they decide they don't want to be a part of this church. "I don't know why you're going, Mom and Dad. You don't like it. Why do you expect me to go?" Look at what you're setting yourself up for. Why do we lose our children? Sometimes it's because of the bad attitude that we have towards our brethren, and we should have kept our mouth shut. There's another thing I want us to consider. Sometimes Christians lose their children because they have a careless attitude towards their children's influences and associates. And I mean those who are influencing their children and those who their children are associating with. The Bible still says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." 1 Corinthians 15, 33. That's what bad company does. That's what evil communication does every time. And our children are not immune to this rule. It does work. Our children will be affected by evil influences. And just as we would keep our children away from harmful objects, don't touch that, don't stick your finger in that outlet, don't pet that stray dog, don't go and talk to that stranger, just as we would be very fervent and very diligent in keeping our children away from physical dangers, we need to show that same diligence in keeping them away from spiritual and moral dangers. We need to have the right attitude towards their friends and their associates, towards the people that they are choosing to spend their time with. The book of Proverbs was written by Solomon to his sons to help them in life, to help them to avoid the pitfalls in life. And right at the very beginning, there's repeated instruction. "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Don't go with that crowd. Don't go and join them. "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Here is repeated, heartfelt warning. Don't go down that path. Are we careful about who our friends, who our children's friends are? Are we careful about that? Are we concerned about that? Do we warn them? Do we encourage them? Do we try to steer them in the right direction? Well, there's no opportunity. Do you provide opportunity? Do you open your home and invite young people to come and to spend time with your children? There are Bible studies. There are youth Bible studies in this area conducted by brethren in this congregation and others where they get together on a monthly basis. There are teenagers in this area and from Cincinnati that spend time together, that get together for devotions. These opportunities are available. Are you encouraging your children to spend time with godly people? Or are you just, well, whoever your friends are, that's just fine. You know, it's not just wicked and immoral people that we need to be careful about. Sometimes those who are in religious error can end up having an impact and an influence upon our children and lead them away from the truth. Oh, you know, my child has found some friends and they believe in the Bible and they're good, upstanding people. But if they spend time with them, they're going to learn their ways, they're going to learn their error, and they're going to leave. There's an organization that's been around, I know it's in this area, I don't know if it's in other areas or not, called Young Life. It's kind of an after-school type of group or extracurricular type of group made up of young people that are religious-minded, spiritually-minded, but it's denominational in its belief. I know of two people who have been led away from the Lord's church in that group. It's not just evil associations. It's also those that are in religious error. We cannot afford to be careless about who our children are spending time with. We can't afford to do that. How about entertainment? How about the television shows that they are watching and the movies that they are going to and the music that they're listening to and the games that they are playing and the things that they are watching and reading on the internet? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And yes, mom and dad, you do have a responsibility to help your children to keep their heart pure. Those things aren't going to be watched in your house. It's your house, isn't it? Those things aren't going to be watched. Those things aren't going to be listened to. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eye. Are you living by that? Are you encouraging your children to live by that? You know, this texting, it seems everybody that has a phone is involved in texting. Did you know that the texts that are illicit and sinful, where pictures are taken without clothing, you know that there are teenagers and those who are even younger than that age involved in that? Your children likely know people who are. You know, it's alarming how many young people in the Lord's church are involved in that. You have every right in the world to look at your child's phone, to read their text, to look at their pictures, to look at their browsing history. You have every right to do that. And if your children balk about it, I'd say you got a reason to do it. And children, who's paying for that phone? Who's paying for that service? They have every right to look and to see and to monitor. Before your young children get old enough to get those gadgets, you do yourself a favor setting some guidelines that things aren't going to be watched in the room behind closed doors. At night, all the electronics are going to be put in a central location where they're charged overnight. That when we get together and we eat at the table, the phone is left somewhere else. You do yourself and your family a big favor setting those guidelines and restrictions when your children are very young, so that you don't have to fight these battles as they get older. And how about school? I know schools get a bad rap, and I don't want to add on to that. There are good people in our schools, good people who are involved in the administration, in teaching. There are good kids in the schools. But despite that, we all know that in the schools there is a wicked influence. And it comes in different ways. Children, as they grow in their studies, they're going to be exposed to the theory of evolution. And while one teacher may teach it as this is a theory and you just need to learn it, sooner or later they're going to encounter a teacher who's going to believe it and challenge them to believe it too. There's homosexuality, gender equality issues that are being taught, that are being made a part of the curriculum, that are being made a part of what has to be taught and has to be observed in the school, regardless of what parents or teachers may believe or think. Your children are going to be exposed to that. You need to know that. You need to be ready for that. You need to prepare them for that as best you can. Bullying still exists. And I tell you, it's probably at a level today that most of us as adults wouldn't fathom. Peer pressure. To be involved in sex. To be involved in drugs and alcohol. It exists. It's there. We don't live in Mayberry. If we ever did, we sure don't live there any longer. Don't be casual about these things. You can't afford to be casual about these things. And you can't afford to take for granted that your child is going in the right direction, that your child is believing what you want them to believe. A book came out almost 10 years ago, which means it's outdated now, called Already Gone. Those of you who have been to the Creation Museum and to the Ark down in Kentucky, this is the same group. Ken Ham and someone else wrote this book, I believe, before the museum opened, and really before the Ark did. You could probably find the book down there in the bookstores. And it was written as a result of some surveys that were done that indicated that two-thirds of teenagers in churches, when they reach adulthood, they're gone. They leave. And the reason, as they've done more study and done more research, the reason is because they're not really truly converted while they're here. Well, they show up and they go to Bible class and they spurt out the answers that they're supposed to spurt out, but God has never been real to them. The Lord has never been made real to them. They've never learned how the Bible actually works in their daily life. They've never really heard how to refute evolution and humanism and all the other isms that are taught in the world. And so they're here for a little while, and then they're gone, and mom and dad wring their hands and wonder what happened. Well, it's going to fall back on mom and dad's having the responsibility of training up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We cannot be careless and casual about the people who are influencing our children, whether it's in our home, whether it's in entertainment, whether it's at school, whatever it may be. We can't take that for granted. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. What that means is that your children that you have are really God's children. And they're just loaned to you. And you and I, we have them for really just a very short time. And if you don't think so, if you're in the trenches right now, and the days are long, and you're getting, it's wearing on you, look, just ask somebody who's older, and we'll all say the same thing. It goes by so fast. It goes by so fast. We can't afford to be casual and lukewarm and careless in our attitude towards raising up our children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have them for just a few short years. We need to take parenting seriously, because they won't be children forever, but their souls are going to exist forever. And where those souls end up, you realize, mom and dad, that you have a greater influence on that than anyone does. You need to exercise it, and you need to use that influence in the right way. I want to say this, then we'll extend the invitation. I hope I've got your attention when I say it. In the beginning, I said that not everybody is going to relate immediately to a sermon like this. Some of us, some of you have yet to reach this stage in your life. Some of you are in the trenches right now. But there are others of us who've already been through most, if not all, of this. I want to talk to you for just a moment. This sermon is not preached as a stick or a club for you to take and beat yourself with. I imagine every one of us as parents, if we were honest, we would say there's some things we would have done differently. And this sermon isn't so you'll leave here beating yourself up. Understand the sermon is needed by those who are in the trenches right now. That's who it's preached primarily for. But you can encourage those, and you can encourage others who are in that fight to stay with it, to keep it up, to keep doing the good job that you're doing. Realize what's at stake, and don't be careless about it at all. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to become His child spiritually by being born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why not confess that belief, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you so that you're born of water and you're made a part of the kingdom. If you've done that but become unfaithful, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.